Father, we pray these truths for our souls, that you would help us to see Christ more clearly in our lives. Father, we confess that there are often many things that cloud our vision of Christ. Oftentimes we get focused upon the trials, the challenges, the daily pursuits of living in this world, and we lose sight of Christ. We pray that your Spirit would enable us through now the preaching of your word to give us a clearer picture of you, of Christ your Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your church, in the world. And that we would understand and leave here remembering our place and our purpose here on earth. Help us be faithful to the instructions which you give to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And we pray that our response may be enabled by your Spirit. That the church may become the beautiful bride that you have called us to be. And may we shine forth into our world, a world that doesn't know, but desperately needs you and your salvation that is freely offered through your Son. We pray that your word would go forth now, accomplishing that which you purpose it to do in each and every heart here, that you would comfort, encourage, and challenge each of us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. And if you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn with me to the book of Acts today. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I hope that works out. Perfect. All right. Well, I hope many of you were able to join us at our church family retreat. And for those of you that did, I trust you were encouraged by the fellowship and the community and the time together away from the regular hustle and bustle of our weekend lives. But for those of you that may have remained, I hope that you were able to join the congregation, the remnant here at our 9:30 a.m. service. I hope it was a blessing to you, and I would love to hear from you. If you were here and you heard Pastor Chris Wong and his message, and it was an encouragement to you, I'd love to hear that. I want to know how our people received the word this last Sunday. And I hope you were encouraged to see him and his growth. We'll definitely will have Pastor Chris back one of these days when our whole church is gathered so we can hear how the Lord is working in his life and the truths that God is teaching him. Well, here we are this Sunday morning. This is the last Sunday, for those who may not be aware, my last Sunday, my last sermon here with you before my sabbatical. It's going to be a three-month sabbatical, just like some of the other brothers have preached, have taken sabbaticals this past year, I believe, or in the last year as well. And during my sabbatical, I'm going to be focusing upon just what the Lord would reveal to me about my future ministry here at SF Bible, and as well as the future of SF Bible as a whole. So I'll be looking into a few things, praying about a couple things, and seeking God's will. So I appreciate your prayers for me and during this time as I seek the Lord's will for my ministry future and your this church's future. Well, whenever I leave on sabbatical, I always wonder how they will impact the church. It's always weird when one of our pastors leaves, but thankfully we have three other pastors that in this church that are all very faithful brothers, capable and very much able men who will shepherd the flock. And if you have any questions, you may look to them. If you're wondering who will be leading the church, who will fulfill my role, I've asked Pastor Roger to take on the leadership role among the pastors, elders, at least during my time away. And so I pray that you would encourage him and support him in that role. Well, there's many things that we could talk about as a means of introduction. It seems like this past week, as I think about the life of our church in our nation, it's just kind of joys and on the bookends and just grievous things in the middle. From our retreat, which was a highlight, to the return and the renewal of our Friday night fellowships after our season of summer community groups. Those are all joys, and I trust they were encouraging to you. But I think also many of you may be aware, and maybe those of you that are on the internet are aware. Those you don't, yeah, you're blessed. You don't know. But there were significant deaths this week. We saw, at least I saw, two. I mean, it's the world has changed. We used to see these things, but two significant deaths caught on video, deaths of individuals that were just gruesome and horrible, really, but reminding us again of the evil that is in our world, the desperate need of a world that has forsaken truth for lies, for darkness, and when the world is confronted with truth, and it's just they respond with evil, with violence, with anger, and it's very sorrowful. We would not wish. I know the natural response is to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and He will bring justice in His perfect timing. But as we know from the scriptures, the Lord is patient. He is waiting, giving time for all to repent and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And may we pray for that, for all the loss in our world. The loss will not hear if the church is not faithful to tell the world of Jesus Christ. And we arrived this morning in Acts 16, 1-10. And I find it to be a fitting word for us as a church. In this passage, the Lord teaches us about how the church, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, spreads the gospel and causes the church, results in the growth of the church. And I hope that as we look through these 10 verses or so, it's sort of the entry, the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. It'll be an encouragement to you and me and the church, that even as the world goes through changes, even as you may not have your one of your pastors for a while, even as the world continues to do what it does, that we will find that in dependence upon the Spirit, the church will have all that we need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see the Church of Christ grow. Just a bit of review for us this morning. Acts chapter 16, 1-10, records the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And there's a little tiny map for you. I'll blow it up a little bit more. It records the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. You know, remember from the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit who arrived in Acts chapter 2 empowered the church because of the promise of Jesus that when they would have the Holy Spirit, they would become witnesses of Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, but then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, that is to the Gentiles. On Paul's first missionary journey, which we studied in Acts 13 to 14, he and Barnabas established churches in Cyprus as well as in Galatia. And you can kind of see just the tip of Cyprus there at the bottom, and Galatia in the middle part of modern-day Turkey. Those churches that were planted not only had Jewish believers, but also Gentile believers, God-fearers who had come to faith, were in the synagogues and also heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus. But eventually, as the churches were growing with both Jewish and Gentile believers, false teachers from Jerusalem arrived. starting to say that these Gentiles, believers, that's great that they believe, but they also need to get circumcised and follow the law in order to be saved. That believing in Jesus was not enough. That we need to add these requirements, that they had to become essentially Jews to become Christians, to be saved. And so there was this led to a huge debate. And in Acts 15, the elders and apostles of Jerusalem, having heard from Paul and Barnabas and others, affirmed that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works. And near the end of chapter 15, they are given a letter to bring back to particularly the church in Antioch, but that charge would be shared with others. And the problem is resolved, at least by that time, in a temporary way. Near the end of chapter 15, Paul wants to return then to visit these very churches that he had planted on the first missionary journey. And he and Barnabas were about to go, but they had a disagreement about John Mark, if you remember. John Mark had left them in Pamphylia a little bit early, just pretty early on the first missionary journey. And so because of their disagreement whether to take John Mark or not, they went their own ways. Barnabas took John Mark, and he went to Cyprus. Remember, that's where they began their first missionary journey, and to encourage the churches there. While Paul took Silas. Silas was one of the brethren from the Jerusalem church. And he then went to intended to go, and did eventually arrive, to minister to the Galatian churches that were planted on the first missionary journey. So they kind of just said, hey, we're going to divide and conquer. You go to these churches, I'll go to these other churches, and let's encourage and strengthen, and we will go with our respective teammates. And so Paul took Silas and traveled to Galatia, and he kind of went, if you notice on the map, he kind of goes, instead of by sea, goes by land. He's from there in Antioch in the right top, bottom right corner, and heads up, kind of notice, because if he goes that way, because he goes right through Cilicia and Syria, we're going to see, and that's where his hometown is, of course, eventually arriving in the southern Galatian region, where he ministers to churches, which we're going to find today. All right, and so all these things, as he's traveling along, he prepares, we're going to see how Paul depends upon the Holy Spirit, and as he depends upon the Holy Spirit, we see how the Lord uses that dependence and other things that Paul does to spread the gospel and to grow the church. Hopefully, we who want to see the gospel spread, we who want to see the church grow, can pray and that the Lord would help us to see and learn from Paul's activities that Paul and his associates do, and that we would see that look for do the same in the church that is SF Bible. As an outline for us today, we're going to look at three activities that the Lord uses to spread the gospel and grow the church. Three activities that the Lord uses to spread the gospel and grow the church. And so the first activity that we see that the Lord uses in Paul's missionary journey to spread the gospel and grow the church is the training of future leaders. The training of future leaders. We see this in verses 1 to 3. We read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As Paul eventually arrives at Derbe and then to Lystra, he discovers there in the church in Lystra a young disciple named Timothy. He probably already knew him from beforehand, but here we are introduced to him formally in the book of Acts for the first time. And Paul sees Timothy, and he sees something special about this young man that leads him to want to take Timothy along with him and Silas on their missionary journey. Timothy would, as you know, would become an important missionary partner to Paul. In fact, the majority of the letters that Paul writes to the churches, you'll find that it was most often include Timothy, Paul and Timothy. Sometimes Paul and Silas and Timothy, but Timothy is almost always there alongside Paul when he writes his letters. Timothy would be called a spiritual son of Paul. Timothy would, of course, grow up to become a pastor of the church in Ephesus, a significant, a major church in Asia Minor, that from which the gospel would be spread. And so Paul recognizes here in this first few verses the importance of identifying and training up future ministry leaders. So we ask ourselves, what did Paul see in Timothy? What made Timothy a suitable or an ideal candidate for the task? Well, if we can just observe from the text several things about Timothy, and perhaps these are would give us a clue. First of all, he was a disciple, it says. He was a disciple of Jesus. The disciples were often called Christians in Antioch, but many times they were still called disciples, learners, followers, students of Jesus. He was a believer, in other words. He was one who professed faith in Jesus Christ. He had likely become a believer through Paul's first missionary journey, the preaching ministry there. And so we're reminded that even as that he's called a disciple, at the very bare minimum, the one who preaches the gospel must themselves have believed the gospel, right? That's obvious. Well, at least it should be obvious. Sadly, in our world today, as many of you know, there are too many so-called pastors or preachers that basically fail to preach the gospel because they themselves have not believed in the gospel. They can talk about many of the side things that the Bible may talk about. They may talk about including others, and they might talk about loving others. They might talk about, just being good people and things like that. But they do not talk about the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to earth as a man to die in our place so that we who believe and who repent of our sins and believe in him can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the gospel. One's not going to preach the gospel if you do not believe the gospel. And so it's important that it's significant in some sense that Timothy was a believer. Secondly, Timothy was also fit for this particular task because he was a Hellenistic Jew. A Hellenistic Jew, meaning that he was a Jew that was raised up in Greek culture. His mother was Jewish, we are told, and also she was a believer. She was one who was a believer in Jesus. She too probably came to faith through Paul's preaching ministry. She was probably a faithful follower of the Jewish faith, part of the synagogue, but then when Paul came and preached the gospel of Jesus, she believed that Jesus is the Christ. Timothy's father, however, was not a Jew. He was a Greek, we are told. And so this is an intermixed marriage. This is quite, something that among Jewish people would have been frowned upon, would have been looked down upon. This is like marrying someone who's an unequally yoked marriage. And so we see that in those days, that was something that did happen, even though it was not be something that the Lord had instructed his people Israel to do. And from the grammar in verse 3, we know that Timothy's father was most likely dead at this time. In 2 Timothy 1:5, which Paul writes to Timothy, we learn that Timothy's mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. And the fact that we see those names, Lois and Eunice and Lois, those are not Jewish names, but Greek names. They're Gentile names. So that would indicate to us that these women probably had been living among the Greek-speaking world through most of their lives, if not all of their lives. But nevertheless, we learn from 2 Timothy 1:5 that these women were women of faith. They were those who had taught Timothy the scriptures from childhood. And that's significant because Timothy knew the scriptures. That made him equipped. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, we read this a little later on in the epistle. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is, or from either, some people say that's from Paul, some people say that's from Lois and Eunice. It could be from all three of them, really. But probably from his mom and grandmother, because it says, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that's the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And think about that. He was taught the scriptures. And at this point in history, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives has enough truth that gives wisdom to lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ, who is Jesus of Nazareth. So Timothy had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. He knew his Bible, and that's real important for a one who is going to be a leader of Christ's church. Timothy's background as a believer, as one who was raised up as a faithful, as a Jew who knew the scriptures, but yet at the same time, because of his father and because of where he lived, he understood the Greek culture as well. Timothy had a really unique background that made him suitable for ministry as a partner in Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys, which would take him to oftentimes the synagogues, or the Jewish synagogues first, but the gospel would spread to the surrounding people, to the Greeks and the Gentiles that were lived nearby in those regions, lived all across those regions. He was one who could be comfortable in both Jewish and Gentile culture, and he understood the scriptures. And that's just that made Timothy someone fit. He was one who, he was a Greek-speaking Jew. He had both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. God can, and we're reminded in this that God can use anyone, anywhere for his purposes, but he often uses our own backgrounds, our own personal backgrounds, to reach specific people, specific circumstances, specific places for the advancement of the gospel. We see this in the book of Acts quite often. Paul, you think about it, he's from Tarsus. He was also a Hellenistic Jew. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. We think of Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. And so when they started the first missionary journey, it was very natural for them to take the gospel first to Cyprus. Even now Timothy, being both a Jew and Gentile, made them suitable for him to travel with Paul, to take the gospel, not just to places where there were Jews and then sometimes to God-fearers, but even to places where there were no Jews, there were no synagogues. Timothy, because of his background, could blend well and minister well in those contexts. Thirdly, Timothy was qualified to be a future ministry leader because he had a good reputation. He was well spoken of, it says, by the brethren in both his own hometown, Lystra, but also neighboring Iconium. That was the nearest neighboring city. He had a good testimony. It means he had a good testimony, a good witness among his fellow saints. Like the seven in Acts chapter 6, Timothy had a good reputation. You know, people, you never may not know it, and all of us, to some extent or other, are always being evaluated, being observed by one another, right? And we all, over time, develop ideas about one another. And however we live, however we speak, however we participate in the life of the church, it will eventually develop a reputation among ourselves. Do you know what your reputation is in this church? Are you known as someone who's just always joking around and taking things casually? Are you someone who's serious and just always focused on your work? Are you someone who just loves to just kind of like be in the limelight, but yet really never thinks about others? Are you someone who is known to be quiet, but always trying to encourage people through notes, through calls, texts, things like that? We have all sorts of different reputations, I'm sure. But Timothy, when his reputation was considered, he had a good reputation. He had a reputation of among the saints, among the brethren, of being a godly man. Are you going to be a ministry leader? Or you aspire to be a ministry leader? Let us make sure that we work on our character. Because our character shows up in our reputation. What people see of our lives, what they may say. And yes, people could be wrong. It's true. People make wrong first judgments, first evaluations. It happens. Sometimes it takes time to get to know someone. Sometimes it will take some time to see one's heart and understand that, oh, This person, they're kind of gruff, but I can see their love for the Lord. Be a godly man or woman. Fourthly, and lastly, Timothy was fit for this task because he was other-centered. Or you could say he was gospel-centered. Because notice that what he willingly underwent, he willingly underwent as an older, probably adult at this time, a young man, but adult, we would consider adult, he willingly underwent circumcision for the sake of the gospel. That is an amazing thing. Now, of course, we read here that Paul had Timothy circumcised. And we might be scratching our heads, especially when we think about the Jerusalem Council. That is Paul contradicting himself? And we can think about what he wrote in the book of Galatians and where he did not even allow Titus to be circumcised. So is he compromising here when he allows, or really he has, Timothy circumcised? He's not, because what he was doing here was not to ensure salvation for Timothy, but rather he wanted to remove the stumbling block of Timothy's Gentile background. The text mentions that all the Jews around the area, the ones that they wanted to reach, knew that Timothy had a Gentile father and knew that Timothy, therefore, was not circumcised. And if you forgot what that means, that was the sign of the covenant for those who are part of Israel. They would circumcise every 8-year-old boy as a sign of the covenant. Remember, I don't have time to go remember there, but there's illustrations of the significance of when you don't circumcise your children in the Old Testament. So to remove the And so Paul knew that his uncircumcision, Timothy's, would hinder the ability for him to minister first to the Jews in the synagogues, because they would say, "How can you? We know you. You have a Gentile father. Yes, your mother was Jewish, but you're not circumcised. You can't be a part of us. You're not part of our community." And so, to remove the barrier to the gospel witness to their fellow Jews, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And we know that Paul explained this principle in 1 Corinthians 9, that chapter on Christian liberty. And I want to read it for you, some of the verses that we have here. 1 Corinthians 9, 19, 20, and 22, 23. He writes, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. That is, he's free from any obligations to any man. But he's made himself a slave, someone who's a servant to all so that he may win more, win them to Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being by himself under the law. He's not under the law no more. He's in Christ. So that, why? I might win those who are under the law. He wants to reach people who are under the law. So he might observe the things of the law, even though he's not under the law, so for the sake that he might reach those who are still believe that they are under the law. The Jews who are not believing it. To the weak, I became weak, a few verses down, that I might win the weak. And then I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. See, this is Paul's principle. How he lives his life when it comes to liberties that he has, when it comes to things that people may expect of him, what he does, his principle is that he does all things for the sake of the gospel. So if he knows there's going to be a stumbling block to the gospel, he's going to take care of that. He's going to, if they observe the law in a certain way, he's going to observe that. If he knows that circumcision, in this case for Timothy, is going to be a stumbling block to the Jews, he's going to have them circumcised. But he would always emphasize, what we see as Galatians and other places, that salvation is never by any works, but by faith in Christ. So in these ways, Paul chooses Timothy to come along with him in the second missionary journey. He identifies someone to come alongside him. God didn't necessarily tell him to do this, but Paul had the wisdom to know, I want to bring someone else along to do this work. Because the fact is, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, if the gospel is going to advance, every generation must raise up future ministry leaders. They must always be having the eyes to see future ministry leaders, young men and women whom we may disciple and train up to do the work and to love Jesus. But love Jesus first, then do the work, okay? If you're an older member of this church, you've been here, you've been faithful and serving in the ministry for a long time, I thank God for you. But I would also just encourage you, as I have over the years, to always be about also not just doing the work of the ministry, but also part of that work is training up some future ministry leaders in your ministry. Identify 1, 2, 3 others whom you can invite alongside you. Say, come join me in ministry. And some of you guys are already doing this really well. To learn your ministry, to do your ministry, check out your ministry, and perhaps if they are, may show interest, show an aptitude, a giftedness for that, a desire for it, then you might formally bring them alongside you in the ministry to do it, that ministry, especially when you're gone. Don't wait until something happens to you. That's the worst, right? I'll just die, and then all of a sudden there's a big void in the church. Now, that's encouragement I've said to you older members for many years. But if you're a younger member of the church, then I would appeal to you as younger men and women out there that you would be the kind of person, that you would strive to be the kind of person that the Lord would use, would call to lead his church in the future. The church needs you. I'm not going to be here 30 years from now. I pray I'll be with the Lord in heaven at that time, and maybe sooner, even better. In fact, most of us probably won't be here 30 years from now. But when I look upon those of you who are 30 and younger, even 25 and younger, I pray that you will be the leaders of Christ's church. But to become, don't wait till we die. be working on becoming the men and women that God wants you to be so that you can be leaders of Christ's church. Examine yourselves. We learned about Timothy. Are you believing in Christ? Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you one who is striving for godliness? Ask yourself, what is your reputation in the church? If you dare, ask your neighbor, your friends, what's my reputation? Do you have a good testimony as a follower of Jesus? Then ask yourself, am I gospel-centered or am I self-centered? Most of us easily live self-centered lives. Fight that. Resist that. Live for Jesus. It's a far better life. Do the things for the sake of the gospel and not just for yourself. Let us be prayerfully asking God to raise up a generation of gospel-centered Christians who will lead Christ's church in the future. And then, for all of you who grow up to be ministry leaders, I always be willing to hear God's call. I remember when I was in college, I went to a retreat, and a speaker said in the messages, he just said, he's preaching the gospel and how God sent his son to die on the cross for his sins. And he said this question, it was so profound to me. He says, I'm not saying he will, but if God were to call you to ministry, to be a missionary, to be a pastor, be a teacher in seminaries, I don't know, some kind of ministry. If he were to call you, would you say yes? That's something question I want you to think about, young men and women. But not just young men, older men and women as well. Think about the calling when God calls you. If God calls you, will you say yes? Answer that. Decide that right now. Because that will help you in deciding whether you're going to live for Jesus or you're going to live for yourself. Well, just as the Lord used the training of Timothy to advance the gospel, the eventually pass who, so the Lord will use our training of future leaders here at SF Bible to advance the gospel. Secondly, We observe how the Lord used the activity of this activity of strengthening of the churches to spread the gospel and to grow the church. Verse 4 and 5. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So in addition to the Lystra and Derbe, Paul, Silas, and Timothy now passed through the cities of Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch as well. And as they traveled, they delivered the decrees from the Jerusalem Council. Remember what those decrees were? We learned them, I feel like it's Pastor Ray's sermon. In Acts 15:28-29, we read this. This is what the Jerusalem Council delivered, this letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And that was the letter that was sent to by Paul and Barnabas, Silas as well, and other people back to Antioch. And that decree was now being spread by Paul and Silas and Timothy to these other churches. They were these practices that they were encouraged to abstain from. And we wonder, it wasn't so that they would be saved, but because these practices, all these four things, were things that were associated with pagan worship in those days. And because they were associated with pagan worship, they were a stumbling block to Jews. Not to mention that, some of them are just outright sin. So if Jewish and Gentile believers in these places where there were Jews and Gentiles dwelling together were to come to faith and to dwell in harmony within the church, then these Gentile believers would have to learn to forego their own liberties. Yes, the kinds of foods you eat, Jesus declared all that clean, right? So we know that it's not going to make you unclean by even eating blood or things strangled. Or even meat offered to idols is not going to pollute you. It's what comes out of the heart, as Jesus tells us. But nevertheless, because they were such significant objects of worship, the Jerusalem Council encouraged these Jewish believers to forego their liberties. On the other hand, the Jewish believers would then also have to learn to accept their Gentile brethren by letting go of the law, the expectation for them to keep the law. That their Jewishness, the law that they observed, that had given to them, they were to, in a sense, let go of its demand upon the lives of their Gentile brethren, and even if they could grow in strength, that they would even let go of that, its demands upon their own lives, for they are now under the law of Christ. And so in such ways, they were taught to accept one another on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Where we may be different. We may have different backgrounds, different, even when you see other churches, they have different languages, different cultures, even different political preferences. But in Christ, we are one. We all have one destiny, one purpose, really, as the people of God. And we must learn to accept, to forego the things that would cause others to stumble, and to accept one another, and to not judge others by a standard that even we ourselves cannot live by. So along with the decrees from Jerusalem, the disciples were also, we learned, were being strengthened in their faith. They were strengthened by their faith through the decrees, but also through the teaching of God's word. The word of God, as we know, is the food by which the people of God grow. It'd be like babes longing for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow. And as these churches grew in their faith, they in turn then, as they grew in the knowledge of the word of God and the knowledge of God, they in turn then became strong enough to witness to others. And we see that their numbers grew as well. That's we see that the church was growing day by day, daily, increasing in number. God uses strong churches, healthy churches, to advance the gospel. Churches that know the gospel, churches that are unified in their purpose. They're not divided over petty things that churches can so easily, unfortunately, get tangled up over. God may use missionaries to start the work, a work, and be the ones to first bring the gospel. But it's the whole church together that continues the work of spreading the gospel. And so that's why we must have strong churches. That's why God strengthens the churches. That's why the Paul on these missionary journeys, he goes and preaches the gospel. And then the next time he comes, he is focused more on strengthening the churches. Missionaries should be doing that, preaching the gospel and strengthening churches. Do you want to see the advancement of the gospel in our world, brothers and sisters? Then we must make sure that we are ourselves are personally strong in the faith as individuals and strong, and that will build up a strong church that is equipped and ready to bring forth the gospel. We need to be men and women who are nourished on the word. And I know that's we could say that, we've all said that's a strength of SF Bible, but the statistics are, we read, are correct. They're doing a lot of surveys, you know, these different surveys of young Christians in part of their part of churches. Basically, it just shows that the young Christians in churches are biblically illiterate. They do not know their Bibles. Maybe it's possible they're going to churches where the pastors are not teaching them the word, but it's also just as well possible here in a Bible-teaching church like this that our young men and women, you could easily just take for granted, I'm a part of a Bible-teaching church, that you don't take the time to make sure you know what the Bible teaches. And that could be a danger for us as well. We need to be, all of us need to be strong through the feeding of the word so that we can be a church that healthily understands the gospel and can share it with others and lead others to Jesus Christ. Are you a healthy, growing Christian? And that begins with loving the Lord your God with all your being. Do you love the Lord your God? Are you living for him, the one who died for you? Do you hunger and thirst for the knowledge of God and through the word and prayer? And if you're not, you don't think you're a healthy, growing Christian, you're not on that general trajectory, then ask yourself, what can you do to change? If you don't know, ask someone you respect spiritually, a spiritual leader, what can I do to change? What can I do? How can I grow as a Christian? Third and last, we observe how the Lord advances the gospel through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, we read this. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So from Pisidian Antioch, that was the city that was in the first missionary journey, was the most northwest of all the cities that they visited. The missionaries then continued traveling northwest from there through these Phrygian and Galatian regions. It seems that at this time, that at least from the fact that it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, that Paul and his team had wanted to travel to Asia. And Asia is basically those churches that we see in the book of Revelation, including the church in Ephesus. Of course, we know that eventually churches are started there, right? That's why they're Revelation 2 to 3. But at this point, it's for some reason, we don't know why, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul and his team from speaking the word in Asia. Now, everybody, when we read this, like, whoa, how did he do that? Did he speak to them? Did he give them a vision? The Bible just doesn't tell us, so we don't know. The Bible, in fact, simply tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who forbade them to speak the word in Asia. It could have been many ways. God, at this point, because the scripture was not completed, could speak through revelation or visions or dreams or other things that he wanted to, or prophecies. The Lord could have spoke through those things. But nevertheless, the point is that the Spirit was leading Paul, leading his team. And what we see here is that an example of how the Lord oftentimes says no to what we will so that we might learn to say yes to his greater will. See, Paul, and this happens to Paul and his team not just once, but twice. Look at verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So Mysia now is the province in the most in the farthest northwest corner of Asia Minor. It's called Mysia. And from there, Paul wanted to kind of continue to go northeast into a province called Bithynia. Bithynia, of course, we don't know what that means to us today, but it would eventually be the region from which significant churches would arise. Churches of Nicaea, Church of Chalcedon. And if you know any of these, you know your church history, these would become places where the significant church councils take place, where significant doctrinal decisions are decided upon. But at this point, again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, implying that this is the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. That's why he's called the Spirit of Jesus, not that it's the ghost of Jesus. Okay, it's not like that. It's the Spirit that Jesus sent. The Spirit did not permit them to go. Again, we don't know how. It just simply says that the Spirit did not permit them. So, with these two doors, to door to Asia, door to Bithynia closed, Paul did not lose heart. He said, oh, it's just like, oh, I can't, it's just not getting to get frustrated. I don't know about you and me, you, but I get frustrated when doors are closed. When I want something and it doesn't happen, I usually get a little frustrated, a little flustered. Okay, I admit, sometimes I get angry, okay? I don't know, how about you? If you need some counseling about that, you can talk to Pastor Roger. I'll help you. No, it happens to all of us. It's human nature. We want something. Usually when we're angry, it's because we want something. We think we deserve that thing. That's what we want. It becomes our, it's like in a sense, an idol. And we don't get it, we get angry. That's a natural dynamic. But Paul does not get angry. Two closed doors means there's an open door somewhere else. He trusts the Lord, and he continues to go where God and the Spirit enables. He arrives at Mysia. Now, he keeps going from Mysia. And there he arrives in Troas. We see this in verse 8 to 10. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Troas being near the Greek city of Troy, the old, you know, of Greek myths. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had this vision of a Macedonian man, a man from modern day, we call this Greece. And he was calling them to come and help them. And because of this night vision that he had, Paul then concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to Macedonia in Greece. And this was, of course, significant because Macedonia was basically the first point of the entry of the gospel to Europe, from Greece and beyond to Italy and eventually to Rome. And then, of course, all beyond and even to San Francisco. Now, this is cool because now that we see now how the Spirit, in this case, led the Apostle Paul. It was through a vision. And, of course, that's not uncommon in those days because the scriptures were not completed. But in these days, we should not be expecting God to speak to us in visions or dreams. I know there are people who believe that. But God has spoken clearly in his word. And his son's words are recorded for us in the New Testament so that all that we need, everything we need for life and godliness are found in this book, Old and New Testament together, the scriptures. And most importantly, Jesus has given us his Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the Spirit? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is John 16, 17, 18. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then a few verses later, verse 13, 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. See, according to Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to us not to give us visions, not to give us dreams. The Holy Spirit is sent to us to teach us, to convict us, and to guide us into all the truth. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in each of us as he dwells within us. His regular ongoing work today is to lead us to accomplish his will through teaching us God's truths, convicting us of sin where we fall short of God's words, and guiding us into the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings God's word to bear on our lives. When we read the scriptures, the more we read the scriptures, is more of the tools which we give the Holy Spirit to transform and change our lives. Through God's word, the Spirit continues to lead us today. And if we wish to be a church that spreads the gospel, then we must do so in dependence upon the Spirit's leading. Through the prayerful intake of God's word, through prayer and prayer, the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide us, to empower us to do the work which he calls to speak the gospel boldly, to proclaim the gospel, to even take steps of faith, to be led by him, to go places where God may be calling us to go. Of course, the Lord can lead through other ways too, like the circumstances and godly counsel, but that's for another study. He may lead through closed and open doors, as we saw even here. Well, I'm out of time. Let's wrap it up. In Acts 16, 1-10, we see how the Lord uses the training of future leaders, strengthening of the churches, and the leading of the Holy Spirit to advance the gospel to the world and to grow the church. And that gospel, brothers and sisters, has, again, I may be a broken record, but I want you to just grasp this profound truth. That gospel that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark, all of them which they preached throughout their lives, laying their life, willing to risk their lives down for that gospel, so that that gospel has spread to Macedonia, to Europe, and spread throughout those places as more churches were strengthened, as more people got saved, and eventually that came across the pond to North America. And eventually, of course, it came to San Francisco. So that we have the gospel today, because faithful saints, faithful churches sent people to the work of the gospel. Brothers, sisters, San Francisco is not completely won for Christ yet, but he can do it if he wills. Will you be praying that God would use this church, use me and use you, use us, to be the church that speaks the light of the truth in this world of darkness that needs Jesus but doesn't even know it, and holds in the, may God in his mercy bring the light of the truth to bear upon the lives of our neighbors. Our job is not to save people, brothers and sisters. Our job is simply to be faithful witnesses and messengers who are led by the Holy Spirit. We simply deliver the good news. The power to save is not ours, it's the Lord's. The person who saves is not even us. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the price to save is not ours, was never ours, nor could it ever be ours to pay. But it's one that's been paid fully in the death of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we proclaim him and him crucified. And may San Francisco Bible Church in the next 3 months not depend on Henry Tam to advance the gospel, but may we depend upon the Holy Spirit for the growth of the church, for the glory of God, until he comes. And may the Lord bring me back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and these truths. We thank you for Jesus and the gospel which you entrust to us. May we be faithful to present the gospel to the world, but to grow ourselves in godliness, to be men and women who are of good repute like Timothy, so that our character will match the truths of the gospel which you proclaim. Lord, we pray that we would also be part of it, as part of this church, would seek to grow in the knowledge of you, to be strengthened in the word, so that we can be a church that is equipped and ready for every good work that you call us to do. We pray, Lord, that we would always depend upon your Spirit, be led by your Spirit. We don't know exactly how that will look, but Lord, we know that he will do so as he teaches, as he convicts, and as he guides us. And so, Lord, we pray these things for the advancement of the gospel, the growth of your church, and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.